We have with us today Reverend Frank Brito from Brazil. He's come to Lakeland, actually, to be examined. Pastor Rudell will be in tomorrow at noon, and then we will drain his brain for 3 days to see what he knows. And if he's fortunate, we're going to pour it back in and let him go home with an empty brain. But it will be a trying time. It's long days, grueling, and if you would, please be in prayer for him. He comes to us, highly recommended, and I'm so thankful that he has agreed to come and speak to our church. It is good for us to hear the Word of God spoken, as we can hear it from the Word, as it is taught in other parts of the world. To see the sovereign hand of God and His providence working that teaching of truth that comes from the Word, through which we hope to see a great revival and reformation in the world, calling of men back to Christ, calling of nations back to Christ. And so it is, if you would, give special attention to Reverend Brito as he comes and he preaches the Word of God to us.
Good afternoon. It is a great pleasure to be here on this Sabbath day with you. And I'm going to ask you to open on the Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 10. Letter of Paul to Romans chapter 10. Before we begin analyzing the Word of God, let us all pray together. Holy Father, I am here to preach your Word. May I not say any word which comes from my own mind. May everything that I say come from the mind of Christ. May the Holy Spirit be in my mouth, guiding every word I say. And may these hearts be open, not only to hear with their ears, but may their hearts be open to understand your word and to accept it in faith. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. Before I came here, I asked your pastor what I should talk about. And, you know, it's very hard to think about a sermon when you don't know the people you're going to preach to. But the letter of Paul to the Romans has a lot in common with what I was feeling and what I feel whenever I come to preach in the United States. You know, the letter of Romans, it is, some would say it's the most important letter and book written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote this book, and he presents the gospel, he presents the message of Jesus Christ in a very clear manner, and it was written by two of people that he did not know as well. So we have the most clear presentation of the gospel in the New Testament. It was written to a church where Paul did not know. So I kind of feel safe here, and I feel kind of like the Apostle Paul. So let's read the text, and let's hear what Jesus has to say to our hearts this afternoon. Starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that man which does those things shall live by them. For the righteousness which is of faith speaketh of this wise: say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believe in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. My friends, this blessed word of the Apostle Paul, it is a word, as he wrote, it is written not only for the Jew, not only for the Greek, not only for the Americans, not only for the Brazilian, but for all men everywhere in all nations. And one of the things that strike me and that I find fascinating in Paul's letter to the Romans is that if you are a Christian, if I am a Christian, think about this for a moment. If you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, I know more about you. I know more about you, and I know more important things about you than people who are your family members, people who are your friends, and are not Christians. The most important things about your life, the most important aspects of who you are, I've never seen you in my life, but I know more about it than your relatives, then your family members, in case they're not Christians. Why? What do I know about you? How can it be that me, that I've never seen you in my life, how can I know the most important things about you just because I'm a Christian? Because you see, my friends, the most important things about you are not what you like to eat. They're not what you like to watch on TV. They're not what you like to wear. The most important things about you are the things that the Bible describes about you, the things that we've just read the Apostle Paul described about Jews and Greeks. Here in chapter 10 of the letter of Paul to Romans, he begins in verse 1 talking about how he was concerned for Israel that they might be saved. How he was concerned for Israel that they might find salvation in Jesus. Well, if you're a Christian, I know the most important thing about you is that you're saved in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, the most important thing about you is that you need salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing about a person. What is their relationship to Jesus Christ? So Paul begins his chapter here in chapter 10 talking about how he was concerned about Israel. What was he concerned about? Well, we can be concerned about many things about people. We can be concerned about their health, how they're feeling, whether they have money or not. That's not Paul's main concern. Paul's main concern is, are they saved? Do they know Jesus Christ? And that's something that we Americans, you Americans, and we Brazilians have in common with our people. So you already know the most important thing about Brazil. You know what the most important thing about Brazil is, that they need Jesus Christ. And that's also the most important thing about your city here. They need Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul begins in verse 1. His biggest concern about Israel is that they needed salvation. Now, when Paul brings this up, and if you were a Jew living in the first century, that certainly would sound strange to your ears. If you're a Jew, if you're Israelite in the first century, you're finding that strange. Well, they need salvation. Well, the typical Jew, he would answer, well, why do I need salvation? Why do I need salvation? I mean, I'm a Jew. I believe in the God of Israel. I believe in the true God. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What do you mean, Paul? Your prayer is that we, Israel, might be saved? What kind of prayer is that? I mean, if there's one nation in the world that knows Christ, that knows God, isn't that Israel? So that was strange for first century Jews. He's praying for their salvation, but I thought this was the nation of the world that was really saved. Everybody here believes in the God of the Old Testament. We have the Bible, Paul. And you know, here in America, I sometimes get the feeling that these Americans are kind of like these Jews, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But let's get to verse 2. So in verse 2, Paul is gonna bring up the question that most people in the first century were bringing up. They were asking, why do you think we need to be saved if everybody here in Israel, we already believe in God? And then Paul's going to respond to that question. Verse 2, he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal with God, of God. So here Paul's acknowledging something. He said, yeah, I acknowledge that they, in some way, in some sense, they care about, they believe that there's a God. They even have zeal. We could describe it as zeal. That means they're making an effort in being religious. They're religious people in some sense. If you ask them, do you care about the prophets? Do you believe in the prophets? They'll say yes. If you ask them, do you believe Moses? These Israelites will say, yes, we believe in Moses. So they have zeal of God. Okay, Paul, now I don't understand you. I don't understand you, Paul. If they have zeal of God, if they go to the synagogue, if they read the Bible, if they believe in Moses and the prophets, what is their problem? Well, the problem is, verse 2, is that they have zeal of God, but not according to understanding. You see, they have zeal of God, but they don't understand what they're doing. They don't really know what they're talking about. Now we're getting kind of closer to home. You see, according to the Apostle Paul, in these two verses, you may be somebody that you have zeal of God, that you believe God exists, that you even believe in the prophets, you believe that the Bible's true in some sense, in some way. However, you may not be saved. That's what Paul is bringing up here. If I ask these guys, the Pharisees, if I ask all those guys in Israel, do you believe God exists? They'll say, yeah, I keep the Sabbath, and I do this and I do that. But Paul's saying, well, that doesn't mean you are saved. Well, why not? But not according to knowledge. There's something that they lack. There's something that they don't have. What they don't have is knowledge. So here we see the importance of knowledge to be a true Christian, to be a true servant of God. It's not sufficient for you to have some kind of blind and ignorant ignorance in your mind. You have to have true knowledge. Then comes the next question, true knowledge of what? So what is it that these people, who according to verse 1 are not saved, and according to verse 2, the reason they're not saved is because they have only appearances. They have only appearances. They have only an external religion. They're only religious externally. What kind of knowledge were they supposed to have? What kind of understanding? What kind of heart, what's supposed to be in their mind, what are they supposed to accept in their mind that would characterize them as true servants of God? That's where verse 3 comes in. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So in verse 3, Paul talks about two kinds of righteousness, or two ways to establish what he calls righteousness. The first kind of righteousness is going about to establish their own righteousness. Let's think about that for a second. There's two righteousness here. And the way these guys understood it, they wanted to establish their own righteousness. And then Paul talks about a second kind of righteousness, which he calls righteousness of God. So what is self-righteousness and what is the righteousness of God? It's very important to understand the difference between the two, because in Paul's argument, the difference between the two is the difference between a false convert, a false believer, and a true servant of the God of Israel. You see, Paul's argument is that it's not sufficient for someone to say they believe in God, the God of the Bible. They have to have a specific understanding of righteousness, and one which is not establishing our own righteousness, but it's establishing the righteousness of God. So there are two kinds of understanding, two kinds of righteousness, and we have to understand the correct one. What is the correct one in Paul's arguments? Well, let's see what he says in verses 4 and 5. First of all, in verse 4, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here it is important to understand that the word end here doesn't mean like it's over, like the end of a movie. The end, that's not the idea of end here. The idea of end here is more like question one of the larger and shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? So what is the purpose? What is the objective? That's the meaning of end here. So when he says that Christ is the end of the law, that means Christ is the purpose of the law. Christ is the objective of the law. That's why the law exists. The law exists for Christ. So the confusion here regarding two kinds of righteousness was related to the way that these Israelites, these Jews, it was related to the way they understood the law. So they had a wrong understanding of God's law. We just recited here the Ten Commandments. That's a summary of God's law. But the Jews had that law. The Jews had the Ten Commandments that was given by Moses in the book of Exodus. But they had, the majority of them had a faulty understanding of the law. And their faulty understanding of the law is that they didn't understand the law was given to have Christ as an end. They thought the law was given, verse 3, for self righteousness. Now, what is this self-righteousness? Is when we look to the concept of righteousness, when we look even to God's law, when we look even to God's commandment, and we think to ourselves, well, the reason I have communion with God, the reason God accepts me, the reason why I'm going to heaven when I die, it's because I am a faithful observer of God's commandments. So that's self-righteousness. That's what Paul is condemning here. And if you think about it, that's the way most people believe it today, except the way most people believe it today is actually an even worse version of what's going on here. You see, the problem with these people here that still need salvation is they thought that they were observers of the law, and because they observed God's commandments, they deserved and they had to be accepted by God on that basis because they obeyed God's commandments. So this is why God is going to accept me, because I have been a faithful observer of God's commandments. Well, people make it worse today, because at least, and we're going to see why this is wrong, but at least these people, they're saying, I'm going to be accepted by God because of God's law. So they're still making God's law in some way the standard. Well, people today, they'll tell you, I'm accepted by God based on my works, which is my made-up law. So people today, they make up their own law, and they want to be justified by their own law that they themselves made up. It's not even God's law. So God's going to be accept me because of these made-up rules that I created. And if you did this, you're a nice person. If you do that, you're nice. And I'm so nice that God's going to accept me and say, wow, you're so wonderful. I'm going to accept you on the basis of that. And you look up their standard of what's supposed to be good. It's not even God's law. That's the way it is today. And they're going to tell you that God's law is bad. And they're going to tell you that, no, I don't like this. No, this part is not loving. This part, I don't like it because I had a difficult life. You don't understand. And then people start talking about their feelings, what they feel. Now, so the modern world has justification kind of like based on feelings. I feel this is right. So these guys were actually better because they were trying to make an argument that they obeyed God's law. So they still had an idea that God's law was supposed to be obeyed. They still got that. But they're still wrong. Because yes, God's law is supposed to be obeyed. God's commandment is supposed to be obeyed. But that is not the reason God accepts you. That's what people don't understand. God's law is perfect. God's law is righteous. God's law has no defect about it. I mean, Psalm 119 repeats that several times. But the problem is that you break God's law. You have broken God's law in many ways and many times. I mean, just look at the Ten Commandments. We just recited the Ten Commandments here. Have you never broken the first commandment? The first commandment says, thou shalt not have other gods before me. Somebody may say, well, I have never kneeled before a statue or something like that. Well, you can break the first commandment in many ways that we often don't realize it. Every time we put something as a top priority, and every time God is not number one in our lives, every time we put something else in front of God, that's the first commandment being broken. Thou shalt have no other gods. You're making money your gods. You're making several things people make to be their gods. Oh, I never prayed to these false gods of the pagans. Well, you don't have to break the first commandment. You can break the first commandment if money is number one in your life, if sex is number one in your life, if anything is number one in your life. Some people even make their family number one. That's not correct. Your family is not number one. Your family comes second. After God, number one is God. So you see, the problem with these Israelites is that they believed that they were the good guys. All these Greeks, all these nations, they're pagans, but we Israelites, we are the good guys. We Pharisees. But then there's a problem with that. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is if we're the good guys, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? So any explanation that we give of the Bible, any explanation that we give of God's word, that Christ is not the end, that doesn't lead us to Christ's death and resurrection, that's nonsense. So if you're so good that you can make it to heaven on the basis on your own efforts, so why did Jesus Christ have to come? Why did he have to die? So when we think about the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are automatically led to conclude that the reason God revealed the law was so that Christ would be the end. Verse 4. The reason God gave the law was not that we would conclude that we're great people, but the opposite. So that we would conclude that we need Jesus Christ as our justifier. So the law was given not to show us how good we are, but to show us how bad we are. To show us how much we need Jesus, how much we need grace, how much we can't make it on our own. So that's the difference between verse 3, establish their own righteousness versus submit unto the righteousness of God. Establish your own righteousness. It's when you think you can make it on your own. It's when you think that you don't need grace. It's when you put yourself above other people. And establish the righteousness of God. It's when you say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I have failed many times. I have not loved God the way he should be loved. I have not loved my neighbor the way my neighbor should be loved as myself. I have not honored my parents. I have not honored my wife. I have not honored my brothers and sisters in the Lord in the way they should. And because I have committed all these sins, because I have worshipped false gods, because I have done so many things that are wrong, I need Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, imputed on me. I cannot make it on my own. I need God. That's the righteousness of God versus self-righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. I need Christ. So when God tells me, thou shalt not commit adultery, I will not respond to him, that's not a problem for me. When God says, you shall love thy neighbor as yourself, you're not going to say that's not a problem for you. You're going to say, oh, have I failed that so many times, that I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save me, a sinner. So you see here, for the Apostle Paul, the difference between a true servant of God and a false servant of God is not if you just superficially and externally say that you have some kind of religion, not just you superficially say that you worship some higher power. It's if you believe that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ as your only Savior. You need the righteousness of Christ imputed. That's the difference. That's the knowledge that you have to have. And I've been going around this country, and I've seen a lot of beautiful churches here. But, I mean, I want to know what's behind all these beautiful churches. What's behind all these people that go around saying they believe in God? I mean, do you believe in God? James chapter 2, well, in a certain sense, the devil also believes in his existence. So that's not a big thing, is it? Now, here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in the next verse, in verse 6, he will talk about, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. The way I understand these two verses, 6 and 7, is this. Say not in the heart who will bring Christ down from heaven or who will bring him up. Well, when Paul is presenting Christ as the only sufficient Savior, that brings up a question. Maybe we're not used to think about this question, but it certainly would pop up in their minds in that time. The question is, well, if Christ is the only Savior, where can I go to meet him? So that's a question people would make at this point. I mean, I have to seek Christ to be saved. Well, but that's a problem because Christ, I would have to go up to heaven to meet Christ? Or is Christ in Jerusalem, so I'm going to go up there in Jerusalem to meet him? I mean, where is he? Will we have to bring him back from the dead? Where is Christ? You know, that's a lot. I've seen a lot of people say, well, I'm going through this and this problem, and I wish Christ were still around on earth, so maybe he could help me with that problem. So that's a question some people ask. Well, if Christ were here, or there's even a question, what would Christ do if he were in that situation? So the question is, if Christ is the only Savior, if I need Christ, where can I find him? So Paul says, verse 6, basically, do not say who shall ascend into heaven, or who shall descend into the deep, to bring up Christ from the dead. So where can I find Christ? Verse 8, but what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he's saying, you don't have to go up to Christ physically. He's not somewhere in Jerusalem. You have to go there and talk to him. Christ becomes present to us through the word, through the preaching, through scripture. Paul says, do not say these things. Do not say, where am I going to find Christ? Because Christ is presented to you in the preaching of the word of the gospel. So you see, it is very, it's horrible when people say, well, I would like to ask Christ a question, or if I only had the opportunity to speak to Jesus, well, you want to hear Jesus speaking, why don't you read this? You just have to read this. Well, I would like to listen to Jesus speaking out loud. Well, you can read it out loud to yourself. There you go. You see, what Paul is telling us here is that when you listen to the word, when you read scripture, when you listen to preaching, Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is being presented to you. In that when I'm reading Romans 10, when I'm reading Matthew, John, when I'm reading whatever scripture it is, this is not only the word of man. This is the word of Christ being presented to you. And if you believe, if you trust whatever I say on the basis of the word, if you really, really believe and trust, that is just like meeting Jesus in person. In the sense that we will receive his grace through the preached word. So right here, right now. Right here, right now. You're before me. I would prefer to listen to Jesus himself preach over me any day. But from the moment that I have the scripture, and this scripture is being presented faithfully, if you believe in him, it's like listening to him. So Paul is saying, don't say, oh, how are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to go there and here? He's saying, listen to the word of Christ. Listen to the word of God that's presented in scripture in verse 9. So you see that to despise the preached word, to despise scripture, is to despise Jesus Christ himself. So every church, everyone that say they believe in God, like verse 1, now we have an answer. How come these people say they believe in God, and Paul says, no, they don't, they have to be saved? because they don't really believe in God in the way he's presented in Scripture. That's the difference. Right there in verse 9. The difference between these false, fake religious people and the true servants of the Lord, the true servants of the God of Abraham, is whether they have knowledge of Christ and his grace as he is presented in Holy Scripture. That's the difference. That's what makes a true church a true church. So whether you're a true church or not, this congregation, what's going to make you a true church? Well, we are a true church because we have a zeal of God. Well, the people who crucified Jesus had a zeal of God. The apostle Paul, before he became an apostle, when he was Saul, he had a zeal of God. He was killing Christians. Well, that doesn't mean anything. The question is, do you understand Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Word? Do you have faith in the way in Jesus Christ as he is presented in his Holy Scripture? So what do I have to do to receive what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross that I may be saved? What shall I do? What do I have to do? Not visit Jerusalem. Not even go to church. Well, you may be in a church and you may end up in hell. You may go to church and end up in hell because it's not about where you go, but it's about what you believe in your heart. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the question is here. It's not where you go. It's not if you're going to see or not see Jesus physically, but do you believe in your heart? Do you repent? Have you seen God's law? Have you looked into God's law? And have you understood that when God's law says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, the purpose, the end, is to lead you to Christ. Because you have seen your failure, the law of God has shown you your failure, the law of God has shown you your needs, the law of God has shown you how much you are imperfect. You look into your lives and you see, I have failed so many times. God was not number one on many times in my life. I didn't care about his commandments. And I see all of this in my life and I say, I'm a wretched sinner and I believe Jesus. And with my mouth, I confess Jesus. With my heart, I trust in what God has done through him in his life, death, resurrection. And I will no longer believe in my own strength. I will no longer trust myself. I will no longer follow my own heart. I will no longer believe in my own righteousness. But I will just say, God, save this wretched sinner. I cannot do it. Please do it for me, Jesus Christ. Please do it for me, Jesus Christ. My friends, the Bible does not say that salvation is difficult. The Bible says salvation is impossible. But Jesus said, that's what Jesus said. What is impossible to man is possible to God. That's why it takes resurrection. Can you resurrect a dead corpse? Then you cannot save yourselves. You have to be saved by Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is saying here. Until the day that you understand salvation by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, your religion is fake. Your religion is false. Doesn't matter if you believe that the books of the Bible are true. Until the day that you believe that Jesus Christ is our only salvation, you are still dead in your sins. And how does that come to us? There's a series of questions in verse 14 that are very interesting to think about. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on him who they have not believed? So you can't call on Jesus. Well, I'm going to call on Jesus. I'm going to pray to Jesus, but I don't know if he's true or not. I'm just going to do a prayer. Well, that's not a true prayer. In order to pray, in order to call upon him, you have to believe. Verse 14. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? My friends, in this regard, you in this congregation, you should consider yourselves very privileged. I found it interesting that during the worship service here, I think it was you, you prayed for the Christians in China. And you prayed for Christians. He prayed for Christians all over the world. Some of them are persecuted. And I'm going to tell you this, my brothers and sisters. I mean, you Americans, you are extremely privileged. You know why you're extremely privileged? You have the gospel being preached very easily. I mean, you're here, sunny afternoon, beautiful sky, just listening to the gospel. Do you think everybody has that privilege? I know in Brazil, not everybody does. I know places in Brazil where there are no churches. No churches. So you may say, well, I want to go to church. There are places in Brazil where you can't. No churches. Some places. There are places in China, he prayed for China, where if you go to church, you're persecuted. You may go to church, you go back home, maybe your wife is not there. Are you grateful for what he says in verse 15? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Are you grateful for biblical, gospel-centered, Christ-centered preaching? Because that's the only way you're going to escape from hell. There's only one way you're going to meet Jesus Christ. There's only one way to meet Jesus Christ. It's through the preaching of the word. Jesus is not going to come down to from heaven. He's not going to come down right now. He will someday in the future. He's not going to come down. Well, I didn't like the preaching. If Jesus wants me to believe in him, he's going to have to come down. That's not going to happen. The only way to meet Jesus is through the preaching of the word, Holy Scripture. That's the only way to meet Jesus. Are you grateful for the fact that Jesus has sent preachers to tell you about him? To tell you about the message of the cross? Are you grateful for the fact that you have friends, that you have parents, that you have family members who told you about Jesus? Who said, Jesus did this, believe in him. That's how Christ leads people into heaven. There's only one way you're going to get into heaven, is if you believe in the preaching of Holy Scriptures. There's no other way, there's no other door. There's no passage through the back door. This is the only way, Holy Scripture. So how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about my shoes? How beautiful are the feet? What he's saying is be grateful for preachers. Be grateful for what they're doing. Be grateful for living in a country where there's so many preachers, so many great preachers here. Not everybody has that privilege. So you see here in this passage, we have a lot in common here. This is what we're trying to do in Brazil. Everything. So Frank Brito, what are you doing in Brazil? Right here. This is what I'm doing in Brazil. This is what I want to do in Brazil. This is what I have been trying to do in Brazil for the past years since I've been a pastor. And if you read this chapter, you already know the most important things about Brazil that you need to know. What are the most important things about Brazil that you need to know? Well, it's not the soccer. The soccer is good too. It's not the beautiful, there are beautiful beaches there. A lot of beautiful places. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that Brazilians need the gospel. The Brazilians are going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing that's going to save Brazilians from destruction. It's when God sends preachers to tell them about the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And thank God we have been seeing the past few years a lot of growth. Christianity has been growing a lot. The Reformed faith has been growing a lot in Brazil, in my opinion. Brazil is historically a very confusing country in terms of religion. A lot of mixtures of religion, people mix up. One person follows several religions at the same time. But thank God, by God's mercy, he has been blessing Brazil a lot. And we've been seeing a lot of changes going on in Brazil. But it basically comes down to this. I don't believe in any changes. I don't believe in any kind of salvation if it's not through the preached word of scriptures that presents Christ and what he has done to us. What he has done for us in the gospel. That's the only salvation. That's the only way. If America doesn't believe that, America will be destroyed. If Brazil doesn't believe that, Brazil will be destroyed. That's the only salvation. Amen. Let us pray.